Well, as we get this show on the road, let's do one thing. We're a little bit spread out, so I need everyone right off the bat to stand up and give someone a hug next to you. Let everyone on your feet. And as you give that hug, I want you to move forward as you can. I'm going to let them hug, then I'm gonna tell them. Hug somebody. Go ahead if you're in the back. Come on forward. Scoot up. Scoot up if you can. I'd love for you to do that. Thank you very much. Hey, remain standing. Let's do this. Thank you for moving forward. As you continue to move forward, one of the greatest blessings in the history of the workshop and this past year in my life, we're going to have Booker lead a song or two for us. So keep on scooting up as Booker leads us in praise to our Lord.
Amen. It's good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
I sing There's Not a Friend. Now I don't sing solos well, so I want you to help me. Amen.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Singing, no, not one. Singing, no, not one. And none else could hear all our souls' diseases. Singing, no, not one. Singing, no, not one. Well, you know Jesus knows all about our struggle. I'm telling now, he will get till the day is done. Well, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Singing,
no, not one. Oh, yeah. One.
Singing, no, not one. Listen, and there's not an hour that he will not near us. Singing,
no,
oh, yes.
Not one.
Singing, no, not one. And no night so dark but his love can cheer us. Singing,
no, not one.
Singing, no, not
one.
Little children, Jesus knows,
oh, yes, about our struggles.
I'm telling now, he will
guide
till the day is
done.
Well, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Singing,
no, not one.
Singing, no, not
one.
And all the church said,
amen, brother.
Is that all right, brother?
That's it, brother.
Okay.
You got it, Booker.
You may be seated.
Everybody grab a seat. I tell you what, you may know the gifts of Booker Murphy, and I have been blessed this last year in knowing the life of Booker Murphy. It's my Tuesday morning, 6:30 a.m. Bible study, brother. And Booker, I love you, brother. I love your barber. I love everything about you. And boy, well, as we get started, the topic that we have been given is developing leadership for the 21st century. And one thing I want to get down to real quick, we're not going to have any PowerPoint. I figure the church did fine without that for a few years. And we've got this one prop up here this morning we're going to be using. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. We'll begin in verse 24 in a few minutes. I figure this morning, and I think every preacher that's worth any type of salt needs to preach first to himself before he begins preaching to others. And so as we begin that process this morning, as we develop leadership and talk about leading others to Christ at this soul-winning workshop, this morning I want to address this first and primarily to myself and to all of us in being people. Before we lead others, we make sure that we are being led. We make sure we are people walking in the fullness of God's ways and staying on that path, staying in the exciting, dynamic, life-changing faith that is the Christian walk. And there are times every once in a while when we can get a little bit off course. One of my favorite stories, I've shared it before, forgive me as I reminisce of old family times. My family, we love each other dearly. Mom, dad, grandmothers, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, and as families do, we like to joke with one another. Never crossing a line, but sometimes our greatest joy is just getting caught up in have you ever noticed this about family vacations? You can go on a family vacation, and even church trips is family vacations. Let's do that with church trips. You may take a youth group on the most fantastic mission trip that has ever been. And 5 years later, those kids come back and they begin to reminisce with you as a minister of all those trips. And you know what they want to talk about? They don't want to talk about going to Six Flags. They don't want to talk about all the great times, all the pizza, all the fun, all the soul saving. They want to talk about the time the bus broke down and caught on fire. They want to talk about the time you served the food and everybody threw up afterwards. Wasn't that great, you know? And my family's a little bit like that. And we just have fun over sometimes misery. One of those stories my dad said, he said, Mitch, it got bad the other day. He said, you know how you and I are always trying to unintentionally mess up in the biggest ways in our family. I said, I know, Dad. I think I've got that one. He said, well, your grandmother jumped in on the competition the other day. I said, Grandmother Williams, I mean, this is the matriarch, Great Depression raised era. Don't fool around, no foolishness woman. Yeah, she jumped in big, Mitch. I 90 plus years old, her and Aunt Betty, her older sister, all right? They live out in East Texas, and they're going to drive back into the old town where they grew up, the old town, small town, Dallas, all right? Problems already, okay? The town where they live has a Dairy Queen, a Sonic, and a blinking yellow light. 90-plus driving, 95-plus riding shotgun, and off they go. The only thing in their favor is they would never purchase a foreign car, never purchase a new car, unless their old car stops working. So they're headed into Dallas in an M1 tank, basically. 1970s Detroit, aluminum hasn't been invented yet, and off they go. Dad, what goes wrong with this? He goes, well, Mitch, and I'll shorten up the story. They're going down, and just go with me, I know these streets. They're going down Easton Boulevard, and they want to get over to Samuel Boulevard, and those don't cross. Got this parallel action working. Easton, Samuel, okay. Mitch, it went like this. I'm talking to grandmother on the phone, and she begins to tell me about the incident now known in our family. She says, well, Larry, I was trying to get from Easton to Samuel, and I'm not poking fun at all here. My driving exploits, we could go on for hours, but this is one time where Grandmother Williams jumps in the fray of kind of getting off track and off the path. She said, well, Larry, going from Easton to Samuel, it was going great, and you know it's three lanes this way and three lanes this way, and I took that left, and all of a sudden the road got real small, and then the road got real curvy, and the road got real hilly. And all of a sudden, these little foreign cars were all around me, and men were running around, and I knew something was wrong. And I go, Dad, what in the world did she do? He goes, Mitch, think about it. It's where we came from, Easton, Samuel. She goes, and I go, no, Tennyson Golf Course. She's not on a road. She's on a golf cart path. The roads got small. They got curvy. They got hilly. And the little foreign cars were golf carts. And the men doing this were holding not batons but clubs. Run for your lives as they look at. And again, no offense. I don't know how they finally stopped her or finally got her off the road. But I say all that to say that there are times in our life where we can get off path. That we can be people who say, let's develop leadership. And well, as some in the Bible said, they said an important part about following me is follow me as I follow Christ. They were on a path, and as I am on that path, now you follow this path. Let's talk a little bit this morning about developing leadership for the 21st century that begins first and foremost with us. I'm going to be doing a little bit of telling the story from the Mitch Wilburn translation of the Bible. I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrasing this morning. What I want to do first is, and you can follow along in your Bibles, 2 Kings 6 and verse 24 and developing leadership and getting back on the path. Let's do this first in our first point. Let's talk about the mighty mess we're about to encounter in 2 Kings 6 and 24 and 25. It's in fact going to go on to verse 29. And as we talk about this mighty mess where there is no good news, we've got to do this first point to set the scene. Before we can get into leading out of a mighty mess and talk about God's steps and God's faith of moving a people from a mighty mess into a mighty glorious salvation. And so if you bear with me for just a moment, Let's set the scene in 2 Kings 6 and 24. What we've got is old Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilizes his entire army. In fact, many historians believe at that time one of the largest armies on the face of the earth. And they go up and lay siege to God's city. Laying siege back in those days meant camping out about 20 to 30 miles out, cutting off water, cutting off food, lighting fires, and just, if need be, set back for a year. Don't lose one soldier and starve them to death. Hopefully it'd transpire quicker than that, but that's the best way to go when they've got walls and you don't. And so you just, well, you bring on all disasters. No water, no food. And that's what old Ben-Hadad's doing. And things in God's city at that time, there in Samaria, not Jerusalem, but the tribes are divided, it gets pretty bad. In fact, if you can envision with me, if you will, these stories being told decades later, and not an English American audience listening to these stories, but picture yourself around a campfire as the old rabbi, as the old teacher scholar gets up, the historian, and he relays this story and he says, things got so bad that a donkey's head was selling for 80 shekels. Now we hear that and we kind of go, ugh, donkey's head. Remember, we're from America. I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but last time I checked, guess what is not on the kosher menu for a Jew? Donkey, and if you're going to have any of the donkey, I'm assuming that the head is probably not the top part that you want to begin to digest. So we've got an issue here of not only a people eating bad food, but a people who are now breaking law. And about the time that their stomachs around that campfire start to go, oh man, oh, mighty mess to say the least, and there's no good news. He says one more thing. He says, well, the donkey head and the donkey head soup that's going for 80 shekels. Well, a quarter, not a cab, but a quarter of a cab of seed pods, it's going for 5 shekels. You go, man, seed pods, not good. Well, it gets even worse because a quarter of a cab of seed pods is a euphemism for what comes out of the south end of a northbound pigeon, all right? Again, not the Hebrew scholar, but maybe you could help me on the kosher diet. Once again, not there. All right, about the time they think it's gotten as bad as it could be, well, it's going to get a little bit worse. One day a woman, I believe it's around verse 26, she begins to cry out. And she sees the old king of God's city and he's walking around the top of the walls one day, squinting an eye, oh, there's old Ben-Hadad right out there. And about that time, some woman from inside the walls of his city, in your Bible it reads, Lord, save us. In your Bible it reads, O King, save us. But it's got a little bit more familiar and more of a saving tone when you read it out of the Hebrew. And it doesn't say Lord, but it says Yahshua. It says that word that Jesus' name would come from. And as you can see, she's standing there and she cries up to that wall, Yahshua, Lord, King, save us. This king who's unable to save begins to respond and says, woman, what do you want from me? And about the time that audience is going, oh, on that donkey's head soup, and oh, on that stuff that hits our chariots when we're flying underneath the bird flock, things are not well. And it's truly a mighty mess, and there's no good news. This is when the teacher around that campfire has set them up with one punch, and now he's about to lay them out. Would I propose to you, save Calvary, the most gruesome scene in all of Scripture. Oh, King, here's my problem. Me and this old hag right here. Well, we had a deal. We shook on it and we did all this. Here's the problem. You want to know? Well, yesterday she said, you know, let's eat my son. And so I gave up my son and we ate my son. Talk about a gruesome scene. Cannibalism. And it's not just cannibalism. It's maternal cannibalism. Is the mother bothered by maternal cannibalism? She's not, is she? That's not what she's griping about. What she's griping about is we ate my son, and now the deal was today, guess whose son we eat? and now she's full, and it's time to eat, and she's hitting her son. Oh, King, I'm not upset about maternal cannibalism. I'm upset that we don't get to do it again today. And as they sit around the campfire, as those begin to try to hold in their dinner, because they thought the bird mess and the donkey head was bad, and now the most gruesome scene of Scripture sinks in. Brothers and sisters, when I call this first point a mighty mess, let that sink down and go, yeah, there is no good news. This is as bad as it gets. And there we are. And when you've got maternal cannibalism in a Jewish society, know this. You have an economic breakdown. You have a military breakdown. You have a social breakdown. You have a family breakdown. You have a religious breakdown. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing left that is not broken down. And there they are. But the good news is this. And I like to picture the story this way anyway. Is a woman stood here and she was off as she could be. But she uttered some words that said, Lord Yahshua, save us. And I tend to believe where we're going to be just in a moment in chapter 7 of verse 1 as we just continue this story. That as one Lord looked down from a wall and said, I can't help you, ripping clothes, tearing ash cloth, all of this. Her words went right on up to guess what? Another Lord. And in the middle of that mighty mess, we've now got a mighty message. Read with me in 7 and 1. Elisha shows up. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a bag, a seah of flour, is going to sell for a shekel. And two seahs, two bags of barley, it's going to go for a shekel. Where? Right over there at those gates, right here in Samaria. In the middle of a mighty mess comes a mighty message. And it all begins when someone says, Lord, save us. Lord, we are done. And notice the woman. Is she a paragon of faith of living rightly? In fact, I wonder if she even knows who she is addressing. But it's the fact that she's one of God's people and she begins to utter the words, we're tired of depending upon ourselves and we need to depend upon another. Let it never be the case with the church that we ever find ourselves in a mighty mess where one call doesn't begin to move into action the greatest power the church has ever known. And it's this prayer, this call, Lord, save us. We're tired in leadership doing this on our own. We're tired in leadership stepping out on our own. Father, in fact, if we've proven anything when we lead, all of a sudden the path gets curvy, small, hilly, and people are waving at us and we're a wreck off path. And it begins in our personal lives and it begins in our collective lives with Lord, save us and a gracious God, when that's all we can utter out of the mess we're in, begins to speak words of tomorrow to a people who are starving. It's going to be an all-you-can-eat buffet right over there. It's going to be a mighty message in the middle of your mighty mess. And where there was no good news, there is good news today. But I want you to read with me, church, in verse 2. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? At first glance, there's part of me, forgive me, that loves this guy. That's my human nature. Because you know what he does? He brings up the obvious in man's eyes. Elisha, you're starving, eating your children. Tomorrow, it's Ryan's Mega Bar, all right? It's load up, eat up, eat till you can't eat anymore. Now, when is that? That's tomorrow. King leaning on his officer's arm. Officer, hey, now look here. I'm no farmer, I'm an officer, I'm a general, but let me tell you how things work here in an agrarian land. No trucks, no restaurants. This is how it works when he talks about the floodgates of heaven. God can make it start raining tomorrow. Rain comes down, We plant the seeds that we have been eating that have come out of the south end of a northbound pigeon, and we plant those, and a few seasons pass, and the plants come up, and we harvest, and then we get back to our flour and our barley, and that's how things work. Even if God, He kind of wants to believe. I kind of hope God starts tomorrow. But even if He does start tomorrow, what you're saying, Elisha, in this mighty mess, that mighty message isn't happening tomorrow. As we continue in 7 and 2, Elisha looks at this man who's speaking with all the common sense in the world. And he speaks to me today as we attempt to lead others, and he says, "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Brothers and sisters, our lack of faith in what God is going to do is not going to falsify what God is going to do. It's going to forfeit our participation in what God is going to do. And that right now should shake us to our core and cause us to be people who want to say, "Yes, Lord." Did you see what the officer did? "That's not happening, Elisha. Your words aren't going to falsify what God's going to do. They're just going to forfeit your ability to participate in what God is going to do." How does that roll down our streets, go up our escalators, our elevators, and roll down our church halls today? It's a little bit like this. Two ladies at the church I'm allowed to minister at who love the Lord, probably know more of God's Word than I'll ever know, true students of His Word, and they decide it's enough being led by God, and now it's time to lead for God. And a lady named Raylin and a lady named Sarah decide that they'll start to teach to some others through a program called Friends Speak. You've heard of LST. We'll go to Japan, teach English through using the Bible. Friends Speak is the philosophy of you don't have to go to other countries anymore. They're tending to be over here more and more. And so we'll start one right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And forgive me again for my lack of faith. And we'll be surrounded with the Spanish community as they come in. 10%, praise God, were from the Spanish community. 90%, Laotians, Cambodians, Chinese, all areas of the Pacific Rim, Russian countries. And as they roll in, Raylin and Sarah begin to teach a young man named Shu Young English using the Word of God. Remember, we're all coming back to this point of what it means to look at God and say, "God, in the middle of our mighty mess, in the middle of a church that in the middle of the week's a little bit apathetic, and Father, would you begin to speak new life? Father, would you begin Romans 4 and 17 to be a God who speaks to individuals and into churches, those who are dead? Would you speak life, Father, and even call our churches today and speak things that are not as though they were?" And Raylin and Sarah step out in faith and say, "Yeah, we'll attempt to do that." Individual named Shu Young rolls in. They have two or three studies. Raylin and Sarah look at Shu Young, China, Chengdu province, small hometown he comes from, just 10 million there in Chengdu. "Shu Young, we've been studying for several weeks. You now know the power of God as you're learning English better every day. This God, Shu Young, who can do anything, as we've studied from His Word in the Gospel of Luke, if He could do anything for you, what would that be?" Woo! Get ready for mighty messages in the middle of mighty messes. When Shu Young looks at Raylin and Sarah and says, "My prayer is a God that can do anything would reach all of my people for Jesus Christ." Amen. How about that for a prayer, church? And when he said all my people, he didn't mean Chengdu. He meant 1.3 billion Chinese. Now here's the great part about that story. You go, "Oh, that's great faith." 6 weeks later, guess who gets on a plane? Two housewives, no Bible degree. I'm not sure they've left the country before. Raylin and Sarah, guess what they prayed for a few weeks? "Lord, please reach Chengdu." Shu Young specifically wanted his dad and mom to be reached, as well as 1.3 billion Chinese. Anybody coming this week, Shu Young? No, nobody's coming. Next week, anybody coming? Guess who went 6 weeks later? Tulsa International Airport. I don't know why they call it that. We don't fly anyplace internationally. But anyway, everything goes through Dallas, Chicago. They hop on American Airlines. Day and a half later, Raylin and Sarah from Tulsa, Oklahoma, step off in Chengdu, China with Xu Yang, and they're there to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our lack of faith isn't going to falsify what God's going to do. It may forfeit our participation in it. If I were to ask Ray Lynn and Sarah to come up here today and talk about experiencing a mighty message in the middle of a mighty mess, those two sisters would testify. Brothers and sisters, will we get on board with what God is doing? Will we begin to believe? And let me tell you something, if you could hang around town this Wednesday night, I'd love for you to see at the Park Plaza Church of Christ one face walk in that's got a smile that'll crack your life wide open, and it's a guy named Xu Yang. How do you think he responds to Christians who will cross the globe to reach his mom and dad? Xu Yang, on my best day, I don't hold a candle to the fire burning in his heart. Last Sunday, he shows up, and I'm way off my sermon now, but I'll get back to it in just a second. He rolls in, three people in tow. This is a new professor at TU. He's just come down from Harvard. This is a guy who cleans the house next door to my house. And this is a guy I met on the way to church. And there's Xu Yang. And I'm just going, and one guy I can't talk to real well, and the other guy, he's from Harvard. He can't talk to me too well, and the other guy, and there we are, and we're bowing and shaking, and Xu Yang just sitting there, just smiling. You ever encountered a Christian who's so full of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to leave their presence? You don't have to go into the auditorium, you're having church right there. That's Xu Yang. And I tell you where that comes from. Two ladies on a Wednesday night who go, kind of dead sometimes. Let's see what God can do. Let's see if in the middle of dead, God can speak life. Let's see in the middle of what is not, God can speak as though it were. Now, here's what we want to do right now. We've talked about Ray Lynn and Sarah. Someone goes, well, I'm not like Ray Lynn and Sarah. They may have a little bit more faith in me, a little bit more gall, a little bit more resources, and I've got a job. And go with me. Let's just continue reading. In 7 and verse 3, and I'm going to continue to paraphrase. Our story completely looks like it changes there in 7 and 3. We leave the king, we leave his officer, we leave Elisha, we leave donkey head soup, and now we get even worse. Now we're outside those city gates that are going to be buffet in less than 24 hours, and there's four old lepers there. And they're kind of sitting down, and things have been better, to say the least. They haven't always been lepers. And there they are, and one day one guy pops up, it's got to be that day, and he gets this epiphany of an idea. Hey, guys, call me Sherlock Holmes, but how about this one? I've thought this out. If we stay here, we die. The other three, thanks. All right? Mr. Beam of Sunshine. No. I've got a second point. If we go into the city, they're eating each other. We die. Okay? Option three, die here, die in there. Let's go out to Benadad. And let's tell him, we surrender. We're done. You win. Two options happen there. Sword. And guess what? We die. Death, death, death. Second option may happen out there. Take them into custody. Feed them bread and water. Oh, no, don't do that. We'd hate that. Please, not bread and water. Oh, that would be horrendous. Four, come up with a decision, and then they come up with an action. Now see, there's a thing in stepping in faith. Sarah and Ray Lynn didn't just say, let's get on the plane. They got on the plane. Four lepers don't just decide where is the option of life. The next verse begins to read. Now read with me in your Bibles. I don't want to paraphrase this part. I want to get down to what the Word of God's doing here. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. I love the theologian who wrote, it's the largest army on the face of the earth. And when it says that God caused them to hear the sound of a great army coming, it says that God walked up behind the greatest army on earth and went, boo. And they begin to run. They begin to take flight, and it is done. But here's the thing that I want us to look at this morning, this afternoon. The lepers come up with a decision. And church, hear me on this one and let this one sink down in us. A church that is being bogged down in materialism, a church that is being bogged down in schedules and programs, a church that is being bogged down and our light is being hid under a bushel, and before we lead anyone else, we may be led into this truth of four lepers. There is only one option in this story where there's life, and they choose it. Brothers and sisters who follow the risen Lord, bogged down in a culture that would have us take a bowl and put it over our lights. This question, where is the only alternative we know of for life? It's not in our stuff. It's not in our bank accounts. It's not in the size of our churches. It's not in the size of our power. It's not in anything we do. The only thing that leads to eternal life is the risen life of Jesus Christ. And if four lepers can figure that out, let us also, in leading, before we lead one other to the church and just an institution, a religious organization, and make them twice as blind as they were before, let us get a clear vision of, I am following Christ. Follow me as I follow Him. That is our only hope. And the good news in that, and back where we were in verse 5, is this. What can four lepers do against the greatest army on earth? Well, you say you've already covered it, Mitch. God shows up and says, boo, and they run. When do the lepers start walking? Verse 5. At dusk. Some guys missing some toes, missing a foot, leaning on each other. That's when they start walking. When does God say boo in verse 7? At dusk. Is it any coincidence that sometimes God says, and in your step of faith, watch me match it with my mighty message? In the middle of a mighty mess, we've got a mighty message, but it's going to take a church or four lepers to be people who start to seek and step out in a mighty way. Will we, with inadequate resources, unqualified minds, step on planes to China? Will we step out and say, death, 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 life? And at dusk, the church began to move. And at dusk, the Lord spoke up. And the enemy shut up. And God was raised up. Will we be people, as we look at this story, that we got a big mess we're living in, we got a bigger message that's been given to us, and we're looking for some folks to take a mighty step at dusk this afternoon in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and step in like God begin to ask? I'm reminded of the story of old Hudson Taylor, the old missionary going to China, wooden ships powered by the wind, doldrums for weeks. Now coming off the coast of Indonesia, horribly south of their coast, captain comes to Taylor and says, those trees you see over there, I see those trees over there. Those drums you hear over there, I hear those drums over there. We land on that shore. Those people not going to hear your gospel because they're going to eat you before you preach their gospel. Cannibals, every last one of them. You need to begin to pray for wind. You heard the story before where Hudson Taylor says to the captain of the ship, drop your sails. If I drop my sails now, these men will think I've gone delirious and I'm not going to do it till the wind blows. Hudson Taylor says, I'm not praying till you drop your sails. Drop the sails. Taylor goes down the bows of the ship, begins to pray. Wind comes and off to China they go. Sometimes at dusk, the church has got to step in God's message and then wait for that mighty deliverance that is our Lord. Is it not just other he's trying to lead, but it's us he's trying to lead as well? Now, we've covered the first three, but this last part I want to get to. It's not just about taking a mighty step and seeking deliverance. It's about being a people who understand we're mighty messengers. And this may speak to the American church more than any other passage. Verse 8, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp. They entered one of the tents. They ate, they drank, they carried away silver, gold, clothes. They went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent. They ate, they drank, they took all they saw, clothes and gold and silver, and they hid it. And over this process goes. And then finally in verse 9, in leading others, then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news." Guess what word just showed up in the Old Testament? It's a day of gospel. This is a day of what the Lord said He was going to do that He's done. But we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Oh, Lord, bring the day when all of our churches begin to say in faith, it's a day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. We're not doing right. Let's go share this with everyone. And these four lepers begin to make their way back to the city. Have you ever seen Isaiah 52 more true? Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. What do the feet look like of four lepers? Stumps. And the Lord looks at those feet and says, "Oh man, those look dandy." And they come back and they begin to shout up to the city walls. And the city goes out and they plunder it and they plunder it. And guess what, lo and behold, happened in 24-hour span? Bag of flour, one shekel. Two bags of barley, two shekels. One shekel. God's mighty mess and a mighty message through those seeking. And now, here's the last part. Sharing. Oh. God's faithfulness is shown. One last guy in this story, and you know I passed it. Guess who showed up again? Our old officer. Here's our lepers. "Right out here. God has done it. Oh, no need. No more donkey head soup. No more waiting on the pigeons to go by. Everyone come out and eat all you want." One guy stands in front of the gate. "Order, order. Well, we've got to be, you know." What's the text say? Whoo. And they trample him. And guess who saw it with their eyes? But he didn't get one bite of the food. Guess who didn't falsify what God was going to do, but he forfeited for himself? Brothers and sisters, can we be people who begin to lead others with the faith, with the joy of being people who say, "It's a day of good news. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's be people who go back and shout it." And in discovering that, and being people with inadequate resources, with inadequate time, with unqualified calls, begin to come to our Lord and we step in faith and we watch what our Lord begins to do as He steps in faith as well. Everybody grab a hand. Let's go to our brother and sister in prayer to our Lord. God, we ask right now that, Father, before You give us any PowerPoint presentation of what leadership is in a man, that, Father, You would remind us that it is men that You want to lead into Your goodness, Father. And Lord, that God, would You help our churches that many times become discouraged, Lord, that many times, Father, begin to wonder if maybe golden days have gone by. That, Father, remember that a widow's cry, that a woman admired in sin and a horrendous lifestyle offers up the words, "Lord, save." And Father, You begin to leverage in the greatest power we've ever known. And You begin to speak grace and love and redemption and deliverance and salvation. And Father, let us be the beggars at the gate who go back and tell other beggars where the bread is. Father, let us be the sinners who go back and tell the other sinners where the bread of life is. Father, help us to be led, and in so doing, lead many others to you. Father, we pray that many souls will be won for your name. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be blessed. Love you guys.